Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, August the 18th, 2019. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to show us the events that are taking place around us, and we are grateful that you are allowing us to see this as the fulfillment of your prophetic message to us. We ask today that you would continue to give us the strength that is necessary so that we might withstand the temptations that surround and be ever faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today I'd like to expand a little bit on our understanding of the term that we have used before, and that is Christian Reconstructionism. I want to read an article from the Political Research Associates website, that is the Political Research Associates website, and this was published back on March the 1st, 1994. The writer of the article is Frederick Clarkson. That's Frederick Clarkson. And the title of the article is Christian Reconstructionism. Christian Reconstructionism. And he's making the point that theocratic dominionism is gaining influence. Here's the article. The Christian right has shown impressive resilience and has rebounded dramatically after a series of embarrassing televangelist scandals of the late 1980s, the collapse of Jerry Falwell's moral majority, and the failed presidential bid of Pat Robertson. In the 1990s, Christian right organizing went to the grassroots and exerted wild influence in American politics across the country. There is no doubt that Pat Robertson's Christian coalition gets much of the credit for this successful strategic shift to the local level. But another largely overlooked reason for the persistent success of the Christian right is a theological shift since 1960. The catalyst for the shift is Christian Reconstructionism, arguably the driving ideology of the Christian right in the 1990s. The significance of the Reconstructionist movement is not its numbers, but the power of its ideas and their surprisingly rapid acceptance. Many on the Christian right are unaware that they hold Reconstructionist ideas, because as a theology, it is controversial, even among evangelicals. Many who are consciously influenced by it avoid the label. This furtiveness is not, however, as significant as the potency of the ideology itself. Generally, Reconstructionism seeks to replace democracy with a theocratic elite that would govern by imposing their interpretation of biblical law. Reconstructionism would eliminate not only democracy, but many of its manifestations, such as labor unions, civil rights, laws, and public schools. Women would be generally relegated to hearth and home. Insufficiently Christian men would be denied citizenship, perhaps executed. So severe is this theocracy that it would extend capital punishment beyond such crimes as kidnapping, rape, and murder to include, among other things, blasphemy, heresy, adultery, and homosexuality. Let me read that paragraph again for you. Reconstructionism would eliminate not only democracy, but many of its manifestations, such as labor unions, civil rights laws, and public schools. Women would be generally relegated to hearth and home. Insufficiently Christian men would be denied citizenship, perhaps executed. So severe is this theocracy that it would extend capital punishment beyond such crimes as kidnapping, rape, and murder to include, among other things, blasphemy, heresy, adultery, and homosexuality. Reconstructionism has expanded from the works of a small group of scholars to inform a wide swath of conservative Christians through thought and action. While many Reconstructionist political positions are commonly held conservative views, what is significant is that Reconstructionist, many post-World War II conservative anti-communist activities were also, if secondarily, conservative Christians. However, the Reconstructionist movement calls on conservatives to be Christians first and to build a church-based political movement from there. For much of Reconstructionism's short history, It has been an ideology to search a constituency, but its influence has grown far beyond the founders' expectations. As Reconstructionist author Gary North observes, we once were shepherds without sheep. No longer. So what is this Reconstructionism? Reconstructionism is a theology that arose out of a conservative Presbyterian Reformed and Orthodox Church, which proposes that contemporary application of the laws of the Old Testament Israel, our biblical law, is the basis for reconstructing society toward the kingdom of God on earth. Reconstructionism argues that the Bible is to be the governing text for all areas of life, such as government, education, law, and the arts, not merely social or moral issues like pornography, homosexuality, and abortion. Reconstructionists have formulated a biblical worldview and biblical principles by which to examine contemporary matters. Reconstructionist theologian David Chilton succinctly describes this view. The Christian goal for the world is the universal development of biblical theocratic republics, in which every area of life is redeemed and placed under the lordship of Jesus Christ and the rule of God's law. More broadly, Reconstructionists believe that there are three main areas of government: family, church, and civil government. Under God's covenant, the nuclear family is the basic unit. The husband is the head of the family, and wife and children are in submission to him. In turn, the husband submits to Jesus and to God's laws as detailed in the Old Testament. The church has its own ecclesiastical structure and governance. Civil government exists to implement God's laws. All three institutions are under biblical law, the implementation of which is called theonomy. The original and defining text of Reconstructionism is the Institutes of Biblical Law, which was published in 1973 and written by a man named Rosas John Rushdoony. It is an 800-page explanation of the Ten Commandments, the biblical case law that derives from them and their application today. The only true order, writes Rushdoony, is founded on biblical law. All law is religious in nature, and every non-biblical law order represents an anti-Christian religion. In brief, he continues, every law order is a state of war against the enemies of that order, and all law is a form of warfare. Gary North, Rushdoony's son-in-law, wrote an appendix to Institutes on the subject of Christian economics and biblical principles. Rushdoony and a younger theologian, Reverend Greg Banson, were both students at Cornelis Van Til, a Princeton University theologian. Although Van Til himself never became a Reconstructionist, Reconstructionism claims him as the father of the movement. According to Gary North, Van Til argued that there is no philosophical strategy that has ever worked except this one, to challenge the lost in terms of the revelation of God in his Bible. By what standard can man know anything truly? Only by the Bible. Only by the Bible. This idea that the correct and only way to view reality is through the lens of a biblical world is known as presuppositionalism. According to Gary North, Van Til stopped short of proposing what a biblical society might look like or how to get there. That is where Reconstructionism begins. While Van Til states that man is not autonomous and that all rationality is inseparable from faith in God and the Bible, the Reconstructionists go further and set a course of world conquest or dominion, claiming biblical prophesied inevitable victory. In other words, they are going to ultimately win here. And they presuppose this. And they are aiming at this. This is all that they are planning to do. And they say that they are going to be successful in doing this because God has called them to do exactly this. Continuing. Reconstructionists also believe that the Christians are the new people of God, commanded to do what Adam and Eve and Israel in Canaan failed to do. create a society that God requires. Further, Jews, once the chosen people, fail to live up to God's covenant, and therefore are no longer God's chosen. Christians of the correct sort now are. Now notice that phrase. Christians of the correct sort now are. Rushdoony's Institutes of Biblical Law consciously echoes a major work of the Protestant Reformation, John Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion. In fact, Reconstructionists see themselves as the theological and political heirs of Calvin. The theocratic Calvin, created in Geneva, Switzerland in the 1500s, is one of the political models of Reconstructionists, and they long to intensify and expand what Calvin did. Epitomizing the Reconstructionist idea of biblical warfare is the centrality of capital punishment under biblical law. Doctrinal leaders like Rushdoony and North call for the death penalty for a wide range of crimes, in addition to such contemporary capital crimes as rape, kidnapping, and murder. Death is also the punishment for apostasy, that would be the abandonment of the faith, heresy, blasphemy, witchcraft, astrology, adultery, sodomy or homosexuality, incest, striking a parent, incorrigible juvenile delinquency, and in the case of women, unchastity before marriage. According to Gary North, women who have abortions should be publicly executed, along with those who advise them to abort their children. Rushdoony concludes, God's government prevails, and his alternatives are clear-cut. Either men and nations obey his laws, or God invokes the death penalty against them. Reconstructionists insist that the death penalty is the maximum, not necessarily the mandatory penalty. However, such judgments may depend less on biblical principles than on which factions gains power in the theocratic republic. The potential for bloodthirsty episodes on the order of the Salem witch trials of the Spanish Inquisition is inadvertently revealed in Reconstructionist theologian Ray Sutton, who claims that the reconstructed biblical theocratics would be happy places to which people would flock because capital punishment is one of the best evangelistic tools of a society. And of course, you remember during the Inquisition, people would come to watch people being burned at the stake or people being killed. And so what these Reconstructionists are saying is capital punishment, when it's carried out, it would be a powerful evangelistic tool because people will then turn from their wicked ways and because they don't want to be punished in the way that they see people, other people being punished. The biblically approved method of execution, including burning at the stake, for example, stoning, hanging, and the sword, are the methods that are suggested by some Reconstructionists. Now, you see how serious we're getting here. And, of course, you realize that everything that you're seeing the Reconstructionists planning to do is exactly what the Catholic Church used to do during the Inquisition. Continuing. Gary North, the self-described economist of Reconstructionism, prefers stoning because, among other things, stones are cheap, plentiful, and convenient. Punishment for non-capital crimes generally involve whipping, restitution in the form of indentured servitude or slavery. Prisons would likely be only temporary holding tanks prior to imposition of the actual sentence. People who sympathize with Reconstructionism often flee the label because of the severe and unpopular nature of such views. Even those who feel it appropriate that they would be the governors of God's theocracy often waffle on the particulars, like capital punishment for sinners and non-believers. Unflinching advocates, however, insist on consistency. Reverend Greg Basin, in his book, The Standard, writes, "We endorse the justice of God's penal code if the Bible is to be the foundation of our Christian political ethic." Reconstructionism has adopted covenantalism, the theological doctrine that biblical covenants exist between God and man, God and nations, God and families, and that they make up the binding, incorporating doctrine that makes sense of everything. Specifically, there is a series of covenant structures that make up a biblical blueprint for society's institutions. Reconstructionists believe that God judges a whole society according to how it keeps these covenant laws and provides signs of that judgment. This belief can be seen, for example, in the claims that AIDS is a sign of God's judgment. Reconstructionist Reverend Ray Sutton writes that there is no such thing as a natural disaster. Nature is not neutral. Nothing takes place in nature by chance. Although we may not know the exact sin being judged, Sutton declares, what occurs results from God. So in other words, whenever you see a storm or something, it is God pouring out a punishment upon a particular sin, is what they believe. Continuing. Part of Reconstructionist worldview is a revisionist view of history called Christian history, which holds that history is predestined from creation until the inevitable arrival of the kingdom of God. Christian history is written by means of retroactively discerning God's providence. Most Reconstructionists, for example, argue that the United States is a Christian nation and that they are the champions and heirs of the original intentions of the Founding Fathers. This dual justification of their views, one religious, the other somehow constitutional, is the result of a form of historical revisionism that Rush Dooney frankly calls Christian revisionism. Christian revisionism is important in understanding the Christian right's approach to politics and public policy. If one's policy or political righteousness and sense of historical continuity are articles of faith, what appears as facts to everyone else falls before the compelling evidence of faith. Whatever does not fit neatly into a biblical worldview becomes problematic, perhaps delusions sent by Satan. So you see where we are here, and you see the direction in which these men are going. Now, it's quite a huge article. It's about 18 to 20 pages. But I thought I would share this with you because you need to understand exactly what these men are planning to do here. And of course, this is the resurgence of what we have become acquainted with the Inquisition and the force to be made Christians. You either convert or die, which incidentally is exactly the same thing that the Muslims tell people when they want them to convert. Now, all of this, God has warned us concerning. And you and I today need to understand that God has told us in advance of what we are seeing happening around us and the secret plans that these people are making. The fact of the matter is that God has promised to protect his children. He's promised to protect you. He's promised to protect me. But first, these protections are conditional. We need to make sure that we understand God's word and make a commitment to following him closely day by day so that we do the things that he is asking us to do, that our lives are fall into the context of his approval. You and I cannot afford to be left wanting when this begins. Otherwise, we are going to have no strength to resist the pressures that will exist. But if we work on what we need to do now, and we commit ourselves to God now, and we ask him to give us the strength that we need now, if we ask for forgiveness for our past sins now, if we ask him to forgive us for the opportunities that we have overlooked now, then he will do that for our characters that we cannot do for ourselves. We will be able to stand amidst the temptations, amidst the difficulties, amidst the times to come, so that you and I might stand. We have gotten accustomed to a simple life, even though we sometimes go through some difficult times upon this world. What is being described to come in God's word, no pen can match. We're not going to be able to stand except we stand with God. And you and I must ask him today to do that for us, which we cannot do for ourselves. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the warnings that you give us, and we also thank you for the revealing that you do of what is taking place around us, so that we will know that all that you see in your prophecies years before we were born are being fulfilled here. We ask that you would give us the strength to stand with you, that we would be rooted and grounded in truth, and that no kind of persecution, no kind of punishment will be able to wrest us from that truth, but that we will remain firm and untouched and untouchable. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been your daily briefing, August the 18th, 2019.